God works in mysterious ways. That's what they say. And in so many ways, that is so true. Because God's ways are higher than our ways. And his ways are better than our ways. And so, of course, his ways are going to be different. And sometimes not entirely make sense. And we're going to see that here in this text. Because what we're going to see is that God's eternal plan, you know, we would have maybe wanted a big program rollout, you know. And yet, here is an amazing example of how God's eternal plan is actually starting very, very small with a very personal announcement of an angel talking to Mary. And it's not announced to the whole world, it's announced privately to Mary, a young, poor Jewish girl in an obscure part of the Roman Empire. And this is the beginning, the start of a quiet revolution that would change the world and is still changing the world. So let's take a look in our text. It's in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month of her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. How amazing that God's eternal plan from before time began, it narrows down and it narrows down and it narrows down to a point as sharp as the tip of a spear. A young Jewish girl in prayer. This entire plan narrowed all the way down to this one moment. What a small start to a spiritual revolution that was going to change the world. And this angel personally delivered this message to Mary. And by the way, this is Gabriel. This is an angel who stands in the presence of God. Remember, he said that to Zechariah. When Zechariah was questioning the message, Gabriel says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I'm bringing you truth." So Gabriel is one of only two angels mentioned by name, Gabriel and Michael. And Gabriel, you remember, 490 years before, delivers a message to Daniel when the Messiah would come. And then Gabriel delivers a message to Zechariah that he would have a son named John who would prepare the way for the Messiah. And now the same angel, Gabriel, is delivering this message to Mary that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her and she would conceive and give birth to the Son of God. And this is a personal message. I mean, it was personally delivered to Mary. It affects Mary personally. And it involves us personally because God knows you personally. And he did this for you personally. But take a look at this example of Mary's faith. First of all, she had a humble heart. She was humble and poor in spirit, and she felt honored, right? She felt humbled to be chosen by God. She also had a reflective and meditative heart, and you know that when later when it says that she pondered these things in her heart. Sometimes we don't have all the answers. So what do? We should do what Mary did. You just ponder those things in your heart. She was not superficial, okay? She pondered these things in her heart, and her heart was open to the word and the work of God. So she had this reflective, meditative heart. She also had a heart of faith in the power of God. She wondered how this would all unfold, but she knew it would happen. She knew that she could be a servant of the Lord. And of course, she had a submissive heart toward God. She said, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." So Mary was chosen by God, and I think you can see why. She submitted to his will, and for this she was blessed. And really, this is an example for us, because we too can cultivate a humble heart. We too can be still and know that God is in control. We can do that. And that's what pleases God. We can trust in his ways more than our own. If we were running things, we would have done things different. I think we all could agree on that. But we have a humble heart, knowing that God knows his ways are higher than ours. Also, we can develop a reflective heart by meditating on God's word and his works. And when I think of that word meditation, it's a biblical word, but we often, in modern times, apply it to Eastern meditation. Eastern meditation is the emptying of the mind. Biblical meditation is the filling of the mind with God's word, the truth. Vast difference there. So biblical meditation is not the emptying of the mind, it's the filling of the mind with God's word. To ponder the mysteries of God's creation and kingdom and word in our heart. And if you read through the Psalms, you see that. David had that kind of heart. He meditated and reflected on God's work and his creation. We can also have a believing heart of faith like Mary did. Nothing will be impossible for God. It takes faith to believe that. It takes faith to believe that you've been forgiven of your sins. Right? That Jesus died for you. And that when you were baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, that you came up a new creation. It takes faith to believe that. Especially as we get older and you know, our body's wearing down. And yet, it takes faith to understand that you're forgiven. You're saved. And God wants us to live that way. We can trust him. His ways are higher than ours. And we can also have a submissive heart. Because Mary had that. God is creator of heaven and earth. He's the creator of time and eternity. He's from everlasting to everlasting. So, yes, you can be still and know that God is in control. He's got this. And when we're having trouble sleeping at night, give it to God. Cast your cares on him. Cast your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. Do you believe that? It takes faith to believe that. So, this was good news that was announced by the angel. It's also good news that was shared by believers. Look at verse 39. Notice what Mary does next. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Not only is this a great announcement, this good news is being shared by believers. That's what Mary did. Mary wanted to share this joy with Elizabeth, and both of their hearts were filled with joy and praise. Rather than just keeping this within herself, right? She shared it with Elizabeth, and now she's sharing this joy together, and they're actually encouraged even more. And that's what happens when we share the joy of salvation, the joy of the good news in fellowship together. Because honestly, it's hard to share this joy in isolation. So think about it. Together our sorrows are halved, but our joys are doubled. One person said it this way: happiness communicated doubles itself. Grief grows greater by concealing. Joy grows greater by expression. Sometimes we think of ourselves as internal processors or external processors, meaning when I'm stressed, I internalize it. I don't want to talk about it. And so I just get quieter and quieter and quieter. And I remember after being laid off from being in the printing industry for 20 years, I'd never been laid off before. So I couldn't actually sympathize with guys who had been laid off from their job. I had never experienced that before. And then finally, it happened after 20 years and after 15 years at that company. And it was like a month after being laid off that I laughed at something. And Lisa said, "I haven't heard you laugh in a long, long time." Apparently, I just, you know, the stress was just getting to me. And so some of us are internal processors. We internalize stress. And then other people are external processors in which we need to talk about it. And that's how we relieve stress. Well, whether you're an internal processor or an external, it doesn't make you a bad person either way. But when we get together, it doesn't matter if you're an internal or an external. Just being together lets us share the joy of salvation. Even if we don't necessarily talk about it, you know, like sometimes with guys, it's just better to just drive in the car together side by side. You're not even looking at each other. But topics come up, right? Because we internalize. But here's two women who are sharing this joy together as believers. And we are fellow believers, fellow travelers, helping one another through the journey of life. And notice what Jesus says: "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." What better reason for fellowship than this? That where two or three are gathered together, there Jesus is in the midst of us. And so we're a part of this story. We're actually a part of this story of the greatest love ever shown and the greatest faith ever shared. We're a part of this eternal plan from before time began. And that means we don't just share the joys, right? We also share the burdens. We also share the sorrows of life and faith, of hope and love for God. And you're not alone. You have brothers and sisters that care about you. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And when we look at Hebrews 10:24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you say the day approaching." So let us consider, it's one of those one another verses. Let us consider one another in order to what? Stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. So the assembling is something that God wants, and it's actually something that's good for us. And Mary is blessed. She's blessed. But that blessing is going to come with a burden, remember? You remember when Simeon takes Jesus up in his arms, he says, he looks at Mary directly, and he says, "Your heart's going to be pierced too." Mary was at the cross. And as Jesus is pierced, her heart is pierced. But guess what? She wasn't at the cross alone, was she? There were other women that were there with her, helping her, you know, supporting her. So sorrow can lead us into one of four lands: the barren land in which we try to escape from it, the broken land in which we sink under it, the bitter land in which we resent it, or the better land in which we bear it and become a blessing to others. And sometimes that's what's helpful, especially for younger Christians, to be able to talk to older Christians who've already been down that section of trail, right? They've already been down that part of the road. And it helps to talk to somebody who's been down there, who's already gone through that. And that's how we help our brothers and our sisters. So this was a good news that was announced by an angel. It was good news shared by believers. And it was good news that changed the world. I want you to rethink this psalm of praise. Because when you look at this psalm of praise, it's describing a spiritual revolution. Take a look at this. Verse 46. This is Mary's psalm of praise. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. And he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. And he's filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." This is an inspired psalm of praise. Remember, when Mary and Elizabeth got together, it said that the Holy Spirit was there with them. I want you to see three revolutions that she brings up. First of all, there's a moral revolution. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. In other words, God's power and God's plan is not going to be stopped by arrogant men. It cannot be stopped. These are people who inflate themselves with their imagined self-worth. They're overbearing and self-important. They lord it over others. And yet God will not be stopped. And it doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what position they're in. It doesn't matter how much power they have. They cannot stop God's plan. Paul called this out. He says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" He had to call them out because in Corinth they were dividing over who had the greatest this and who had the greatest that. And they were arguing over who had the most wisdom. You know, who is the wise? And Paul had to call them out and say, "God didn't use your wisdom to create the universe." You know, like he told Job, "Where were you? Where were you, Job? When I created the universe, where were you at? Was I listening to you?" And so Paul had to call this out because we fall into this worldly wisdom thinking that that has some value to God. And yet God used the wisdom of man to make it foolish. You can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2. The kingdom of God didn't come from the rich and the powerful in Rome. And the kingdom of God didn't come from the thinkers and the philosophers of Greece. It didn't come from the chief priests and the scribes and Pharisees in Jerusalem. It did not come from the wisdom of men. It is not of this world. It is from God. And Paul takes that argument and he turns it into this beautiful truth that not only did God not use the wisdom of men, he's doing something that man hasn't even imagined, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It's not even entered into the mind of man what God is doing for those that love him. So not only did he not need our wisdom, he's doing something beyond the wisdom of the world. Something we can't even conceive. This is a moral revolution that's taking place. It began small. It's still going. It's also a social revolution. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. There is a complete reversal taking place. The tables are turning. He puts down the mighty from their thrones. He exalts the lowly. And the arrival of the king and God's kingdom is, it will affect all of society. We don't have the time to describe what the world would be like if we didn't have the Bible or if we didn't have Jesus. It would be a dark, dark place. But the Herods and the Caesars who opposed God, they're gone. The true king remains. The rulers of Jerusalem who killed Jesus, they're gone. But the true king remains. Jerusalem was destroyed. The Roman Empire collapsed. And the dictators who opposed God, they did not last very long. We have one example in Acts chapter 12. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. You see, God can use evil tyrants for his purpose. He didn't make them evil, but he can use them for his purpose, even to crucify Jesus. And so, here's a man who opposed God, and after this speech, he was gone. Jesus says, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Do you see the reversal? Do you see the revolution that overturns the mighty from their thrones and it exalts the humble? Truly, it is a spiritual revolution. And Mary describes that. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. This is not talking about economic transfer of wealth. This is talking about spiritual things. A spiritual revolution. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. Remember, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So the rich, without God, are empty anyway. They're a house of cards waiting to fall. But a reversal takes place, a spiritual revolution, a reversal of spiritual fortunes, and the poor in spirit are actually the blessed. The wise in their own eyes are actually defeated. Mary's praise, it's so similar to Hannah's praise. When you go back to when Hannah was praying for a child and her prayer was granted, here's an excerpt of her prayer, her song of praise. "The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory." How similar are these songs of praises? A total spiritual revolution taking place, and people don't see it. And I'll tell you why. They don't see it because it's a quiet revolution. It's a quiet revolution. This is how it's described. Do you remember in this one parable, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." What is that? What happens when you take a pinch of leaven and you add it to a huge heavy dough? What takes place there? There is a quiet revolution that happens. As that leaven grows, it begins growing and multiplying exponentially. And as it grows and multiplies exponentially, it envelops and the entire lump of dough. And Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds that grows into a big tree. It's like leaven when you add it to a lump. It's going to grow, and it's going to be a quiet revolution that will eventually take over the whole world. But not in a militaristic way, not in an economic way. It's a quiet revolution, a spiritual revolution. And from a human perspective, it just was considered so insignificant. I mean, what would the Caesar care about the fact that he puts out a census and that ended up fulfilling prophecy that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem? It's so insignificant that people don't notice it. God's entire plan for the universe from before time began came down smaller and smaller and smaller to the point of a spear, a young Jewish girl in her prayers, who would give birth to the King with all authority in heaven and in earth. And Jesus wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a manger because there was no room in the inn. Jesus' life was hunted by a dictator from the moment he was born. He was raised in a small town of Nazareth to poor working class parents. He worked with his hands as a carpenter. He had no rabbinical training in the elite schools of Jerusalem. He had no wealth of his own. He had no political fame, no connections to political power. And even today, historians try to ignore him at their own peril. And yet he changed the world, and no one can stop it. I remember when I heard about the New York Times top reading list. The Bible is the number one top seller. But the New York Times got so tired of putting the Bible as the number one best-selling book that finally it just put an asterisk and dropped the Bible from the number one spot and then put an asterisk that Bible is actually number one, everything else is number two. Eventually they just dropped the asterisk. Right? We're just going to ignore this. We're just going to pretend that this just doesn't exist. We're just going to ignore the Bible. We're just going to ignore Jesus. A person said it this way in a poem called One Solitary Life. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. And then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends turned away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through a mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever were built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. Wow. Such a humble beginning. Such a small start to such a quiet revolution that would take over the world. And you're a part of this story. You're a part of this. You're a part of this quiet revolution. You're a part of the kingdom of God. And so, just as Mary humbled herself and she was lifted up, Jesus humbled himself and he was lifted up. And the Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. He will lift you up. Let's all stand together and sing.